What is the most difficult thing that you have ever done or perhaps just attempted? I look around and I know some of the faces, but certainly don't know you very well. So I imagine that there are some people here who have done some extraordinary things. Perhaps you're one of those people who regularly goes skydiving. Yeah, maybe not dressed in a business suit, but maybe you're into extreme sports, and maybe you go off and you do amazing things, climbing mountains, skiing down off-piste, the most difficult runs that you can find, and many other things. I wonder if anyone here has ever run a marathon. In many ways, that's the kind of thing that I would love to be able to say that I've done. It's a great achievement if you've done it, and maybe you've done it here in London, and taken part in the London Marathon. It's something that I would love to be able to do, but to be honest, I look at it and think, there's no way I could possibly achieve it. I mean, yes, I'd love to be able to say that I've done it, but to actually do it just seems insurmountable and utterly impossible. And perhaps those things are things that we think about living the Christian life as well. That as we think about all those difficult and demanding things that we may attempt, as we read the Sermon on the Mount, as we read Jesus' own words to us, that we might say that living the Christian life is like attempting to skydive or run a marathon. It sounds good, but it just seems impossible to attempt. I was struck by these words by G.K. Chesterton, who said this, that Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. No, it's been found difficult and not tried. And as we open the Sermon on the Mount, as we dig into it over these weeks, we may well echo those words. It's not that these words seem wrong. Rather, they seem desperately right for how we are and how our society is. It's just that they sound incredibly difficult to live out, don't they? And especially perhaps in these verses that Gillian read for us, from this part of Matthew chapter 5, because here, as Jesus goes on through the Sermon on the Mount, we find that in these words, Jesus focuses the commandments on us. Jesus focuses the commandments on us. Do you see how Jesus begins each of these sections with a particular phrase? It's there in verse 21 and verse 27, and to a certain extent in verse 31 as well. Jesus begins each section by saying, "You have heard that it was said." Now, he was speaking to Jewish people who would have known the Old Testament law. And so here Jesus refers and quotes the Old Testament commandments, the directions for the people of Israel on how to live as God's people. And if you know anything about your Bible, as you read through the history of God's people, you'll find that although God tells them how to live, again and again they fail to do so. And Jesus says, so you have heard that it was said to the people long ago. And then he says, but I tell you. See it there in verse 22 and verse 28. So Jesus is doing something with these Old Testament commandments, and we rather hope that he's brushing them away, don't we? You know, if we look back at the history of Israel and we find out that they failed to live up to God's commandments, when Jesus turns around and says, but I tell you, we hope that he's going to ease those commands, that he's going to brush aside their demands on our life and our action and give us something better instead. Certainly something easier. But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? You see, what he does is he focuses the Lord's demands. He doesn't brush those commandments from the Old Testament aside, but rather he focuses them. It's a little bit like a magnifying glass. If you've ever had a magnifying glass, maybe when you were younger, and you take it out on a sunny day, again, you'll have to use your imagination on sunny days at the moment, you'll know that if you take a magnifying glass, it takes the rays of the sun beating down and it focuses it down on a point. And if you're a particularly unpleasant child, then you maybe get a piece of paper, or if you're really unpleasant, an ant, and you can focus the beams down and do very unpleasant things to a piece of paper or to an ant. Now, that's not a nice thing to do, but in many ways, that is what Jesus is doing here, isn't he? Because what Jesus is doing as we open these words is that he takes the demands of the law, he takes the framework that God has given about living as his people, and he focuses them in into what they're really all about. He goes beyond the outward appearance to the inward life. He goes from, as it were, religious living to an inward change of heart. And just as if you took an ant and focused a magnifying glass on it, it would burn and cause pain, so too these words can do that for us, can't they? Because it's not just abstract. Jesus focuses the intensity of God's commands on us, and it can be painful. Well, let's look at two concrete examples of that from these verses. Let's first of all take the topic of anger. So we turn to verse 21, and we see that Jesus quotes from the sixth commandment of the Ten Commandments. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder." Now, we read that and we think, okay, well, at least this bit of the talk, I can sit back and relax. Because, again, I don't know you, I haven't done a survey, but I imagine that almost none of us have actually murdered someone. If you have and you haven't confessed it to a police officer, can I talk to you afterwards? But for most of us, we can say, well, I ticked that box. I have never murdered anyone. But of course, Jesus allows that beam of God's command to focus down beyond the externals to pierce to the internal state of our hearts. So verse 22, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." And now we're uncomfortable, aren't we? Because in just a few words, Jesus brings this commandment out of the extreme, "Do not murder," and right into our everyday lives, "Do not anger." And we do, don't we? I mean, this is our everyday life. This is our everyday experience. This is probably your experience today, isn't it? That irritating coworker who you've got to work with on that project. And frankly, you pick anyone else, however untrained, because they just get on your nerves. And you know that you have been angry with a brother or sister. You see, if we are to be followers of God, then we are not to cause harm to anyone else. Whether it be Professor Plum in the ballroom with the candlestick or Dan Wells in the photocopier room with the angry thought. You may know that doctors, when they become doctors, have to take the Hippocratic Oath, which is, in summary, do no harm. And Christian believers are to do the same. We are to do no harm. To do no harm physically to others, but also in our hearts, in our minds, in our imagination. I mean, how many of us have sat in a meeting next to that person who frankly just will not shut up, and you've imagined just sort of reaching across and sort of... Jesus says, if anyone is angry with a brother or sister, we will be subject to judgment. And it's particularly important in our speech, isn't it? Do you see how words are important here? Verse 22 again. "Anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Now, it sounds as if Jesus is comparing those two. You know, one is subject to the court, the other one's even worse, subject to the fires of hell. But actually, what he's really doing is just giving us two examples. And what a good examples they are. In Aramaic, raca simply means empty. And what it means is just calling someone stupid, worthless. Exactly the kind of angry talk that Jesus is meaning here. And as Jesus focuses the beam of God's command, he takes aim at our words. He takes aim at us, at our gossip. How easily we speak ill of others. How we badmouth them. We may not murder them. We may not take a hatchet to their back, but we can take a hatchet to their image, can't we? We murder their status, their self-image, their worth, and their value in the words that we say. I wonder, and this was a question that I posed to myself and felt extremely uncomfortable as I was praying this, would you be happy for everything you said about a person to be said to their face? And I have to say, how frequently I would not. The things I'd say about them to someone else, I would never say to their face. And Jesus wants us to know that this is far more important than religious duty. Do you see that in verse 23? "If you're offering your gift at the altar and, yeah, you remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there and first go and be reconciled." So you may think, oh, okay, well, anger's important, but, you know, I've got to do my religious duty. And Jesus says, don't put a facade of religiousness in front of living out this commandment, of letting the beam of God's command pierce your very heart. So if you're on your way to church, if you're on your way to a lunchtime service, and you know that you need to deal with a broken relationship, go and deal with it first. God is more pleased with us taking him seriously than with religious cover-up. These are tough words, and they go on, not just about anger, but also about lust. Well, here we have At verse 27, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" Well, we're moving on from the commandments. We're now on the seventh. And again, probably most of us would think, well, okay, maybe we're getting a little closer to home, but tick that box. And yet once again, Jesus allows the beam of God's command to pierce beyond the external, beyond the superficial, to the internal state of our hearts. So verse 28. "But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And these are tough words. These are words addressed to men, and I think that's probably because, frankly, guys, we are more easily triggered by visuals. But the words are applicable to all, aren't they? Because this is a real battleground in our society, in our culture today. We're in the direct firing line of this fight every day. We're bombarded by sexualized images in almost every form of our media. The fastest selling paperback of all time, you may know, is 50 Shades of Grey, which fuels lustful thoughts. Pornography is available online and anonymously. And our sinful natures find it so hard to battle at the best of times. These things just make it so much harder. And our society and our culture are wired directly against this command, aren't they? Our society and our culture wants us to look lustfully at a man or a woman because sex sells. And again, Jesus directs the beam of God's command and says to us, well, sex may sell, but don't sell out on sex. Don't sell out on God's good command of what sex is and how it is supposed to work. The Old Testament character of Job says at one point, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman." And what great words they are. We need to do the same. For many of us, this will be a real issue, a live issue, and it will be a struggle day by day. Maybe it's online pornography. Maybe it's just the coworker who works over there and you just are obsessed with. Take this seriously. Let's make a covenant with our eyes not to look lustfully at another person, not because we feel the burden of rules and regulations, but because this is God's good plan for us. There's some very, very helpful books at the back, one in particular called Captured by a Better Vision. If this is your struggle, particularly with pornography, can I recommend that to you? It is really helpful. What we need to do is see where this battle is most fierce. You know where that is, you know who that is, you know what that is, and we need to turn around. We need friends to help us. We need to be in a Christian community who can come alongside us, and we need to look to Jesus instead. Because Jesus turns that beam of God's command from the external to the internal. But of course, we must remember that the external is important as well. You know, Jesus says, don't be consumed by anger, but of course, we mustn't murder either. And in the same way that we need to be serious about sex and our thought life, we also need to make sure that we are not committing adultery for real either with our bodies. And under the beam of God's command, if we treat sex seriously, we would also treat marriage seriously. And so come Jesus' words on divorce. We don't have time to deal with those verses in all the detail that they need to be, verses 31 and 32. But let's not miss the power of Jesus' challenge here. It's true that sadly marriages do break down. And it's a wonder of God's grace that there is forgiveness for that. But this issue of divorce and of adultery should never be something we treat as something trivial, as something easy, or indeed as something usual. Those words of G.K. Chesterton again. "Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried." So as we finish, let's step up to the challenge. You see, no question that this is difficult and demanding stuff. As we listen to these words, as Jesus focuses God's command down on us, we feel the burn, don't we? We know that we've been angry in our hearts, probably today. We know that we've looked lustfully, probably today. And we're reminded that we are a work in progress. We're not yet perfect. And there is only one person who has ever lived this perfectly, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And yet this challenge of godly living that Jesus gives to us is real. And the question is, will we step up to the challenge? I said at the beginning that I would love to say that I've run a marathon, but I've never done it. And the question of, well, why haven't I done it is this. Is it because it is that I can't do it, or is it simply just too hard for me to try? Am I unwilling to make the sacrifice to do and achieve what I would like to? And so Jesus says to us, are we willing to step up to the challenge of holy living? Or do we just think it's too hard and we won't bother? We can never do this on our own. We need God by his Spirit to transform us and equip us. But Jesus' word should challenge us to run from sin and aim for holiness. There's two challenges here. Verses 25 and 26, you see, settle matters now. Jesus gives the image of a courtroom battle, and he says, look, if someone's taking you to court, settle matters quickly with your adversary. What he's saying is, don't put off dealing with sin in your life, because there is a higher court that you must give an account to. So just as in this picture, you should settle matters quickly before you get to the court, so do so with God. You know where God has been convicting you in your life. Maybe it's anger, maybe it's lust, maybe it's some other area, but you've been putting it off. Don't put it off. Settle matters quickly. Deal with it today. Here's the second challenge, verses 29 and 30. It is to cut off the causes. Verses 29 and 30 sound extreme, don't they? If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It sounds extreme, but sin demands an extreme response. Now, we may not do this literally. I hope no one's going to go off and gouge their eye out. But we need to do it seriously and be brutal and harsh to what causes us to sin. It's interesting that Jesus says right eye and right hand. The right would be the most important, the dominant part of our body. So the question is, where are we tempted to be drawn into sin? Where are we tempted to be angry? Where are we tempted for those lustful thoughts? Are we willing to cut it out? Not go to that website, not buy that magazine, not be fueled in that particular way towards our anger. Where we know it, will we cut it out? This is a challenge. It's a real challenge, and it's a challenge that Jesus issues, but it is a challenge that in Jesus we find the resources to meet. So as we hear these words, let's feel the burn of Jesus focusing the command down on us from the external to the internal. But as we do so, let us recognize our need. Let us bow our knee before the King and ask the God of holiness to equip us by his Spirit to rise to the challenge of holiness. Let me pray. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words, although we find them uncomfortable as they sear to our very souls and the difficulties that we struggle with day by day. We ask that you'd help us not to shrug off these words, but take them seriously. May we settle matters quickly and cut off what causes us to sin. May we long for holiness, and may you, by your Spirit, transform us from the inside out to live this way to your praise and glory. Amen.